sons prepared the blood to him, presented the blood to him. And he dipped his finger in the blood and put some on the horns of the altar and poured the rest of the blood on the base of the altar. So they had killed, they had the blood out, and they were pouring the blood and sprinkling the what became the mercy seat. Verse 12, he slaughtered the burnt offering. Verse 15, then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, and slaughtered it and offered it for sin like the first. Verse 18, then he slaughtered the ox and the ram and sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. So we see what's going on here. All the people are bringing these animals, and they're being slaughtered, and they're being burnt, offered to God as the atonement or as the covering at that time for sin. And they did this because this is how God said to do it. It's the easiest answer. God said do it this way, so they're doing it this way. Verse 22. So all the offerings have taken place. All the laws being fulfilled. Okay, so they've killed everything. It's all taken place. And here we go, verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and burnt offering and peace offering. So Aaron lifted his hands out, probably something like this, and blessed the people. The idea of the blessing was something we think along the lines of reception of forgiveness, a grace and a peace that will be upon you. So Aaron's there and he blesses the people. What happens? Nothing. How would you react if you're blessed with grace and peace? How would you react? Grace and peace to you. Right? Well, there's no reaction. There's no recorded reaction. Verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, so there was maybe a second blessing, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Ah, so they go into this tent of meeting. They come out. There's a second blessing, perhaps. And then the glory of the Lord. This is what we would call a Shekinah glory. Shekinah means dwell here, or something along those lines. We don't know what it looked like. I kind of think it was similar to the column of fire or smoke that led Israel through the desert. It was something familiar because they don't appear to be frightened by it. So this glory appears, this beautiful bright light appears, or something appears signifying that God is dwelling here. That Yahweh, that's the covenant name of God, Yahweh is here. I mean, here. Nothing happened. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. A fire came out not from heaven, but before the glory of the Lord. And it consumed all the burnt offering, all the fat, all the things that were left on the altar. They were all consumed. What does that signify? What? Acceptance of what? The offering. God accepted what they had offered. And what did they do? They shouted and fell on their faces. Now, the shouting wasn't like, ah! That shout is a Hebrew term that we can translate rejoiced. There was joy in Judah. There was joy here. Why? Because their offering was accepted. It wasn't for what they did. There was no joy in slaughtering the animals. There was no joy in placing them on the altar and burning them. There was no joy in giving up their perfect animals. But there was joy in what God did with them. Joy focuses. Not on our actions, but on God's grace. There are people who say that grace did not exist in the Old Testament. I beg to differ. The law was an act of grace on God's part. It was gracious. It was a gracious act of God for him to give Israel something to prove to them that they could not measure up to him. And that drove them to a Savior. Herded them to Christ. How's your joy focusing these days? Is it on what you do? Or is it on God's grace? Okay. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Now, as you're turning there, let me give you the setting of Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet, and he was a prophet during Ezra's time rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And so he was sent there to hopefully encourage the Israelites. Now, what had happened? They had been taken into captivity. Jerusalem had been leveled. The walls were down. There was rubble. I mean, it was just rubble. At that time, to have a city exposed like that, like Jerusalem was, meant that you weren't a people. I mean, we're talking flat. No walls, no, that you were exposed to all your enemies. You were, because Jerusalem's on a hill, you were kind of a laughingstock. Now, reading through Nehemiah, you'll meet these guys who didn't like Israel. They didn't like the people. They didn't like the Jews. There's two of them, especially Sanballat and Tobiah. And they just hurl insults. And no doubt that was going on when Ezra was sent to rebuild the temple. Now, Ezra in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah is one book. We separate them, but it's really one book. And this is during that time when Ezra's going there and he's rebuilding the temple, starting to rebuild the temple, and no doubt you've got people hurling insults at you. You ever have that happen to you? Have you had that happen? You're doing a work for the Lord and all you get are insults? You ever had? Am I the only one? Can I get a witness? It stinks to have that happen, doesn't it? I'm just trying to do the right thing. Well, that's the setting. Imagine going to work every day and you got someone coming up. Hey, stupid, what are you doing? You look like garbage. You won't win. What are you doing? What are you here for? This is Sunday morning. Don't you know the Ravens are playing today? Are they? What are you doing? You bunch of dummies. What are you doing here? You come to, you giving your money to this place, to that guy? Imagine every day, insults, discouragement. It doesn't, God, who's God? Bunch of dummies. Every day. That's what they faced. Every day. Insults, discouragement, threats. Come to church, I'm going to kill you. You rebuild this temple. You see what happened the first time? We're going to do it again. But we're going to make sure you're inside it next time. Every day. Imagine that. I know where the steps are. I just did it this way. Every day, imagine every day. Look at your circumstances. You're like, ugh. You know, Calgon, take me away. And then Zechariah comes along. And he starts prophesying. Verse 5, Ashkelon will see it and be afraid. Gaza too will writhe in great pain. Also Ekron, for her expectation has been confounded. Verse 6, and a mongrel race will dwell in Ashdod. I'll remove the blood from their mouth. He says, I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. Oh, that must have been music to their ears. I will cut off the Philistines. Verse 8, but I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore. For now I have seen with my eyes. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Now think about this. He's commanding, rejoice. You rejoice greatly in the midst of the rubble and the threats and the discouragement and the mess and still being a captive people and all this stuff going on. Your country's in a wreck. Rejoice greatly. Shout in triumph. Triumph? The walls are down. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Behold, that word in Hebrew is hene. It's like a discovery. Wow, look at this. Wow, look at that. He's saying, look, your king is coming. And he's not talking about David. He's not talking about an earthly king. He's talking about the king is coming. The one who has salvation. He's coming. Look at the rubble. The walls are down. The temple doesn't exist. You got nuts everywhere you turn threatening to kill us. Our king is coming. Joy, folks, is not on our circumstances, but on our Savior. I don't want to press this too far, but in our country, we don't have walls anymore, do we? We are in the rubble. We are. Anyone who says that we aren't, they need to get some new eyeballs. Our country's a mess. We don't even know who we are anymore. Do we? We're captive to our own pride. We've turned right into wrong and wrong into right, and there's no limits, there's no nothing anymore. You can't even say Merry Christmas in Walmart. I mean, we do, but I mean, they can't. Happy holidays. I won't go there. This week, how can we have joy? These little kids. My son Daniel, my daughter Mariah, their age. Gunned down. Multiple gunshots to everyone that died. Multiple gunshots. I said, I'm nut. Well, how can we have joy in the midst of that mess? Well, we don't focus on the circumstances. We focus on our Savior. How could we have joy with the millions and millions of babies that have been aborted? And I'm gonna draw moral equivalency. There is no difference between what happened on Friday, the murder of innocent children, and abortion. There is no difference. The only difference is the weapon. I don't want to go off on a political rant about abortion, but folks, our country has been slaughtering babies for many, many years with full government support. How can we be joyful in that? Because we look at our Savior, not our circumstances. Turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, you'd be turning to the end of the Old Testament. First and Second Chronicles are at the end of the Old Testament rather than where they are in our English Bibles. And I don't know why I said that. I guess to try to impress you with my knowledge. But First Chronicles is a chronicle of Israel. It's one of the history books, part of the, what we call the writings, everything else. And in this area, in verse 20 or chapter 29, we're going to be seeing David making provisions for the building of the temple. Now, could David actually build the temple? Why? He had blood on his hands. What does that mean? He was a man of war, right? A man of violence. And so God said, you know what? You can't build my temple. And so David said, well, can I at least get the stuff together? And God said, yeah, okay, you can get the stuff together. You can kind of get it pointed in the right direction, but you may not build it. And so in chapter 29, we start seeing the offerings for the temple. We see, starting off in verse 1, then King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. So David kind of explains what he's going to do. He's going to give all the gold, the wood, the brass, the, the silver, everything that he can give to get this project going, he's going to do. It'd be kind of nice if Washington did that, wouldn't it? To build another temple to themselves. Why don't you give up something to do it instead of taking from others? Well, David set the standard. He said, look, we're going to give all the stones. We're going to do all this stuff. He continues on in verse 3, moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God over and above. So this is more than what he had already given. 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the building, of gold for things of gold, and of silver for things of silver, that this and for all the work done by the craftsmen, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day before the Lord? So he says, look, I'm giving all this and this much more. Now, who's with me? Then the rulers and the fathers of the household, he goes through them. This is what they gave, verse 7. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, and 10,000 talents of silver, and 18,000 talents of brass, 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. And he gives to the guy. So they gave all this stuff to build a temple for the Lord. The people did. They gave it all. Now let's go down to verse 14. This is David's prayer. David's talking to the Lord. He says, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. You see what David did there? He said, who am I? Who are you? You gave us this stuff, God. This is yours. And we're just giving it back to you. It's kind of like passing through. I mean, who am I? I'm just a guy. I don't own all this stuff. For we are sojourners before you. We are vagrants and tenants as all of our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. David's saying, look, you own it. It's not mine, it's yours. All the things that I said I gave, you know, they're not mine, God. They're not ours. They're yours. Jump down to verse 20. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. On the next day, so this is the day after they got all this stuff together, the next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and burnt and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. Gladness, rejoicing. That's where we get rejoicing. So what is David doing? What are they doing? They're saying, look, it's not us. It's not my stuff that brought them joy. Is it? Look at all this stuff they gave up. Not only the gold, the silver, the stones, and all this stuff of wealth, but animals were wealth too. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs. Holy smokes. That's a lot. And they gave it. Joy. Doesn't focus on the remote control. Joy focuses not on our possessions, but on God's provisions. You know, I talk about owning a home. You know, we have a house we live in. And we have stuff in the house. It seems like when we moved into the house, the basement was empty. It ain't empty anymore. We have stuff. We own it. We own a Ford Excursion and a Ford Focus. It's ours, right? We have money, a job, position, title. That's not mine, is it? Not yours, is it? It's not. Everything that I am, every good thing that I am, every talent I have, whatever gift God has given me to use for His glory, is from Him, not me. I don't own anything. We don't, as a family, own anything. We are stewards of God's possessions. My joy is not wrapped up in my house. My joy is not wrapped up in my, believe me, it's not wrapped up in my focus. My joy is not wrapped up in having a job to go to. My joy is not wrapped up in a paycheck. It's not wrapped up in a Christmas tree. It's not wrapped up in anything. My children are not mine. I am a steward. They belong to the Lord. They are His creation. They are His. Joy focuses on what He does, not what I have. How's your joy? It's easy, I know. It's easy to get caught up in what we have. That's our society, isn't it? What do you have? You remember that the bumper sticker that was out years ago? He who dies with the most toys wins? No, he who dies with the most toys dies. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't matter. Who cares what you do for your living? I don't care what you do for the glory of God. I don't care. I don't care what spiritual gift you have. I do care if you use it. I do care if you do glorify God. But I don't care whether you are given to evangelism, go evangelize. Or if you are given to preaching, preach, because Lord knows we need one here. I can give Carl a hard time. Can't I? At least once. But it doesn't matter what gift you have. See, I think God, I don't believe that spiritual gifts are permanent. I believe God can mix and match them as He needs. So while God may have gifted me as a pastor at one point, you know what? He may just rip that out and say, okay, I need you to do this now. Boom, there you go. Go do it. Being sold out to God doesn't mean being sold out to a gift that God gives. Being joyful and serving God isn't being joyful as long as I get to be in front. Joy focuses not on our possessions, both material and what we consider immaterial possessions, but focuses on God's provisions. Have you been thankful for what God's provided you with? Are you thankful for what God, even the hard times, the difficulties, are you thankful? Okay. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Jesus is sending out the 70. They're going out to basically be evangelists. He's prepared them. He says, okay, I want you to go out. You're going to go to these cities, and you're going to declare a message. You're going to tell people about what's coming. He says, if they receive you, great. Eat what's set before you. Don't worry about it. Just don't worry about taking anything with you because it will be provided for you. If they don't accept you, that's fine. Go on your way. Verse 13, he starts pronouncing these woes. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. He's saying, look, there are some cities that have had a privileged position to see these miracles, and they did nothing with it. And there's a woe on them. Makes me think of our country. We sat in a privileged position. Past tense. God didn't forsake us. We forsook Him. Woe to America. So they go out. 70 goes out, and they do these things, and look how they come back. Verse 17. The 70 returned with joy. There's that word. By the way, joy in the New Testament, the word is kara, and it's closely related, has the exact same root as the word for grace, charis. Exact same root. Interesting. So they returned, they had this great joy, they were giddy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Oh, good, look at this, God. Look at this, Lord, the demons listen to us in your name. They're giddy, they're jumping around, look at this. Oh, wow. Even the demons. I mean, that was a big deal back then. So they must have been casting out demons left and right, and they were all getting giddy about what they were doing. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Boy, that is some serious authority, isn't it? To step on serpents and scorpions, to have authority over the enemy. Now, what is he saying there? To have authority over the enemy. What does that mean? Who's the enemy? Satan. So the 70 had authority over... That's better than Benny Hinn. Right? Oh, brother. That's better than what we got today, isn't it? Casting out demons. Throwing them out. They had authority. Don't mix up authority with power. But they had authority. That authority came from Christ. He gave them authority. What did Jesus say? I've given you all this authority. Nothing will injure you. Boy, we could do some damage, couldn't we? If I knew nothing would injure me, boy, then we'd be brave, wouldn't we? Then I'd be brave. If nothing could injure me, yeah, I'd go up to Mecca. I'd go right downtown Mecca. and proclaim it God, if nothing could injure me. But you know what? Nothing can injure me. Oh, they can kill me. They can kill my body. They can't kill me. Right? Sometimes I think I need an attitude replacement sometimes because we get wrapped up in the now. Oh, they can chop my arm off. Well, so what? I get a new one. Really, we do. You want to chop my head off? Knock yourself out. Imagine that we could live if we grabbed a hold of our destination. I mean, really grabbed a hold of it. Think about this. How much better would we live for Christ? And I'm saying that to me before I say it to you. If we grabbed a hold, we wouldn't live recklessly, we'd live righteously. I don't care. I'm older than 30. And I'm on the back nine of life, I think. For my family, I'm 2/3 down the road. I've only got so many trips around the playground left. And I got to make them count. So chop my head off, knock yourself out. Yell at me, lie about me, insult me. Go ahead, knock yourself out. Jesus said, nevertheless, you've got all this authority. He didn't say he's going to remove that authority either. Look at what he says. Nevertheless, in spite of this authority, in spite of having these abilities, this authority to cast out demons, in spite of all that, do not rejoice in this, that authority, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Oh, that we would grasp that. Joy, folks, is not on our accomplishments here, but our life there. How many are accomplished people, how we would define? Do you have a medical doctor? Do you have any attorneys? Oh, praise God. Do you know any attorneys? They're accomplished people, right? You have business owners? Home business, a business owner? Yeah. College degrees? Yeah. Masters? Doctorates? We got a doctor. Any other doctors? Those are accomplishments that ought, you know, pretty cool. And it's okay to feel good about those accomplishments, but you know what? You shouldn't focus on them. Just shouldn't focus on them. Some people do get all wrapped up in the accomplishment or the lack of accomplishment. I've also learned that. I hold a master's degree from Capital Bible Seminary, Master of Divinity, 99 credits of torture. Ask Carl. It's one of those things you're like, I'm glad I did it, but no. I graduated well, top part of my class. I worked hard. But I don't care about it. Because I don't even know where my degree is, to be honest. It's in a frame somewhere. My bachelor's degree is from Liberty University. I had a dual major in get this, church ministries and psychology. And sometimes my Main Street experience, that psychology helped. It's somewhere, I don't know where. I've been in my field of expertise, metrology, the science of measurement. We measure things very precisely. I work in microwave engineering or microwave communications now. And I do metrology work for that, and it's weird, it's funky, it's bizarre, it's magic. 30 years in this field, well, 30 years next year in this field, I've risen to a certain level of respect. You know, that and a dollar get me a cup of coffee at Denny's. My accomplishments here mean nothing. Nothing. It's my life there. Our gifts, our rewards that we get there, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our works are tried and we get rewards for things that we do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about this for a minute, folks. God gives you the Holy Spirit, okay? When you get saved, God gives you the Holy Spirit. That's God indwelling you. The works that the Holy Spirit accomplishes through you are refined, right? The works that you do outside of the gift of the Holy Spirit that has empowered you are burned up. So they don't count. What happens to the works that stand the test of time? What happens to you? Get a what? Reward? So think about this. You are rewarded for what God accomplishes through you. God does the work, you get the credit. What's the downside? What's keeping you from doing your gift, whatever that gift is? Oh, you'll be criticized. Somebody will be unhappy with you. Believe me. It'll happen. Who cares? Joy focuses not on our accomplishments here, but on life there. Yes, we'll have accomplishments, but that's not our focus. Finally, Philippians chapter 4. One of the more famous passages of rejoicing. Now, we tend to deify the first century church. We tend to make it out as, oh, wouldn't it be great? How many of you have ever said, wouldn't it be great to live in the first century? I mean, you got the New Testament being written. You had the apostles there. You got Jesus out of the grave. You're in the afterglow of this. How many have ever said that? Wouldn't it be great? Okay, we got a bunch of liars. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, think about it. You would have, I mean, instead of me, you could have the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't that be great? Instead of Carl, maybe Timothy. Imagine that. The guy that God is working through to write his word. Wouldn't it be great to live there? Well, actually, wasn't all that great. Realize it was illegal to be a Christian until the 3rd century? It was a capital offense to be a Christian. Capital means off with your head, crucified, speared, lit on fire, whatever. Capital offense. If you were found to have a portion of the scripture, you and your house were executed on sight. Think about that. How great is that? It's interesting that if we look at the saints in the tribulation, how similar it is to the first century. Who wants to go through the tribulation? You think, wow, they had it all. Yeah, they had it all. And then some. How great would that be? Makes me think that if we had a little bit more of that persecution, maybe we have a little bit more joy. Because they had nothing to turn back on. They had nothing except each other. How cool would it be to have church? I mean, how complicated can this be? One day a week, that's all God asks. One day, get together, worship. How cool would it be to leave our biases outside that door? How cool would it be to leave our egos in the parking lot? How cool would it be just to leave the garbage that we collect through the week outside and just come together and worship together as a family? That's who we are, right? I mean, how cool would that be? That wasn't part of my message. You get that for free. But that would just be so cool. Again, my experience with that church plant kind of muddles my vision a little bit, I guess, but it can't be this complicated. Or it shouldn't be. I mean, can we put our preferences aside for one day a week? Can I put mine aside for one stinking, not even a whole day for crying out loud, for a couple hours? Just put them aside and bask in the knowledge that we are worshiping the one true God. How cool would that be? And Paul, here in Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul starts off with this command to rejoice. You rejoice in the Lord. Qualifies it. In the realm, in the location of the Lord, how do you explain this Greek? You're in the Lord, you're in the influence of the Lord, you're within the Lord, in the body. Rejoice. Because of who the Lord is. And he says it again. Do it again. Rejoice. He doesn't say be happy. I'm sure the Philippians weren't very happy. But he said rejoice. Because of the Lord. Joy. Folks, is not on our knowledge, but on God's peace. He says be anxious for nothing. What causes anxiety? Fear, what causes fear? Lack of knowledge. I don't know what's going to happen. What's the cure for anxiety? We have access to the Creator of the universe. I mean, think about that for a minute. We don't need the drugs. We have access to the Creator of the universe. You and me. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, because we have such a great high priest, because we have Jesus as our high priest, let us boldly approach the throne of grace. Not arrogantly, but boldly. We belong there. Not because of us, don't get me wrong, it's because of Him. But boldly approach God's throne and say, God, as Paul tells the Philippians, I got some needs here. I got some desires here. Can you help me out? We ought never be afraid to ask God for anything. Now, it doesn't mean you'll get it. But we ought to never be afraid to go to our Heavenly Father in faith and say, God, I need some help. God, I need a blessing. God, I need you to visit me. So what's joy about? Image. Any ideas? Any guesses? What's joy about? And you keep your mouth shut, Carl.
It's not mine, it's yours.
Very close.
It's not me, it's yours.
Oh, be quiet, Bill. Or whatever your name is. It's a private joke. It's not me, it's God. Your world falls apart, it's not me, it's God. That's what joy's about. You lose your job, lose your family, it's not me, it's God. Lose your health, lose your wealth, lose your reputation, it's not me, it's God. Ever been lied about? Yeah. Not me. It's God. Knock yourself out. This joyride my family has been on, we've discovered some very important things to keep us focused on it not being me, but God. One of them is that we need to be thankful for God's provisions in our lives. Just be thankful. There's a thing called a joy jar. You ever hear of this? I just recently heard of it. It's phenomenal. It's a jar. You get a jar. First of the year. Every time God blesses you, you write it down, throw it in the jar during that year. Just do that. And at some point at the end of the year, whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever, you dump them out and you recount God's blessings. A joy jar. 53 weeks ago, our little Noelle was in Johns Hopkins. She was losing weight for no apparent reason. She was born with a heart defect, which could have caused it, but the chief of pediatric cardiology said, that ain't what's causing it. Something else is wrong. My wife and I spent a week at Hopkins with her. They still don't know what happened. All they can say is it's spontaneously resolved. Well, English spontaneously means God healed her. In the middle of that mess, of my little baby girl, I had joy. At least the beginnings of real joy. Because I had seen through other eyes, joy in the midst of great sorrow. Think of Vince and Lisa Walters. They lost their baby and yet remained joyful. Todd Shields, can you look at that man and not see joy in his eyes? Now, it's not a happy thing to get hit by a bus or whatever you were hit by. That's not a happy thing. But the man has joy. You know why my children flock to him? Todd, it's not because of your looks. Sorry. But because of his joy. So whether you're hit by a car, lose a child, get lied about, church gets split, dies, be thankful for what God provides for you. Secondly, focus on Christ, not your circumstances. Circumstances change. Christ doesn't. Focus on Christ, not the circumstance of your life. Remind yourself of the price of your salvation and who paid it. Salvation is not free. It's quite expensive. Thing is, you weren't charged. Focus on that price, that great price, and realize that you didn't pay it. Finally, remind yourself of your eternal home. This ain't it. This ain't it. This isn't the end of it. This is just the beginning of our life together. And I want to challenge you to do one thing every day. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. And abstain from every form of evil. I want to challenge you. Over the next number of weeks or months or however long you can remember to do it, I want you to do 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 every day. Every day. Read it. Say it. Do it. Every day. I'm going to try something. I don't know if this is going to work. This is Noel O'Jello. Weeks ago, she weighed 7 pounds. She's nearly quadrupled her weight. On Friday, the chief of pediatric cardiology examined her again for her septal defect, a hole in her heart, fully expecting to hear that defect. He heard nothing. Amen. Was there joy in our house before hearing that? Yeah. And there's joy after. Because it's not about me. It's about God. Let's pray. Our great God and Savior, I thank you so much for this joyride you've had my family on. And though times are tough, frustrations can be great, Father, I thank you for teaching me joy. And though our nation is falling apart, our world is going nowhere good fast, teach us, Father, joy. That we would focus on you, that we would live our life sold out to you, knowing that no matter how many days we have on this earth, we have our eternity with you, and that we can rejoice in knowing where we're going. Father, I ask that you would be with each person here. I ask you would crush them. Crush me. Make me how you want me. Make us how you want us. That we would be joyful and that joy would be apparent to all no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, no matter the problems, that we would fully rejoice in you, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.